And seeing that because there wasn't a good role model, then when it comes to understanding the Lord and the faithfulness of God, it's hard to see God as faithful because the authority figures you've experienced, instead of bringing compassion and love and faithfulness, have brought hurt and wounds. And if so, God would love to heal that in you today. Because we know that we serve a God who is compassionate, who is gracious, who is slow to anger. Aren't you glad that God's a lot slower to anger than we are? You know, I mean, I can remember as a parent, I can remember as a child, that there were times that, believe it or not, that I provoked my parents. Now, I know none of you did. I'm confessing my sins, not your sins. But there was a lot of times I deserved their response that I got in that. But we're all imperfect, but God is perfect. And it's based out of that covenant love of where we've entered into an agreement of, he says, I will be you, your God, and you will be my people, and I'm binding myself to you in my covenant love to you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. He is the faithful God. So let's just define that, you know. What is faithfulness? First of all, notice that Matthew 28, 20 tells us a promise of the Lord Jesus. He says that I will be with you always until what? The end of the age, until it's all over. Well, is it over yet? Is the fat lady singing? Where did that come from? I never have understood that, you know. Why couldn't it be a skinny lady or something like that? I don't know. But, you know, no, the Lord hasn't come. Things are still going on. And the Lord's promised us until this all wraps up, until the consummation of the age, and even beyond, that he will be with us. And so that's part of what faithfulness is. For us, what faithfulness is having the character of God. It's having the character of God, because God's character is just and true and compassionate and always faithful. We can always rely on that. In the New Testament, it says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And actually, it was a term of derision. It was like they were first called Christians, and it was a mocking term. But literally what the term Christian meant, what it still would mean today, is little Christ. And what the mockers were saying was, is that when we see these people, it's like we're looking at little Christ. We're looking at you know, examples of the Lord. Now, most of us are not guilty of that today. You know, when people look at us and say, oh, there goes Jesus, you know, or there goes someone that just shows the presence of God. But that's what faithfulness is all about. It means having the character of God. Faithfulness means being committed. Being committed. You know, it's commitment is something that it seems like it's just slipping away more and more and more. But God has called us to be committed. He's called us to be loyal. And he's called us to be reliable, committed, loyal, and reliable. And I think if we contrast that with the culture that we have today, and I don't care what strata of culture, what politician, what flavor of politician, or anything else in all of this, there should be a difference in our lives. Our words should mean what they say and say what they mean, and that we should be able to depend upon that as we live lives that we are actually in contrast with the culture, that we're demonstrating the character, the faithfulness, the commitment, the loyalty, and the reliability. So God is looking for a faithful people. He's looking today, he's looking across his body of Christ for those that will be faithful, for those that will be committed, loyal, and reliable to his purposes and to his agenda and his program. So let's just very practically talk about what are some areas of faithfulness. What are some areas of faithfulness? And as we talk about these, understand that we're responding to God's faithfulness, that we couldn't be faithful if God wasn't faithful before us. He sets the example. He gives us the strength. He helps us when we fall, and he helps us to walk through this. Faithfulness to God. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, you can. Otherwise, you can just follow along, and I'll read it to you. But in Joshua chapter 24, give you a little background here. This is after the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. They've gone through their little 40-year detour, and where a whole generation dies out, and they've gone into the land of promise. and now they've conquered the land, or at least major portions of it, not all of it. And it's the latter part of Joshua's life, and they're kind of wrapping up and assigning the land and all the details of that. And verse number 14 of chapter 24 of Joshua, Joshua is speaking, and he says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness." Fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. And then he tells them ways that they can do that. In verse 15 he says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve." Because the truth is, and we're talking about faithfulness to God, it's whether we realize it or not, we are serving a master. We are serving. We may be serving our own desires. We may be serving the desires of another person. We may be serving desires of a city or state or a nation or a mindset or a culture. But we are serving someone. And so Joshua tells him, he says that if you don't want to follow God, then you need to choose who you're going to serve today. But I love how he wraps this up. But he says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Will you say that with me? "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And I believe that's a great declaration. It's a great declaration for us individually. It's a great declaration for us if you're part of an extended family in your home. And I believe it's a great declaration for us as a community of believers and of followers of the Lord and in the body of Christ to just say, "Lord, it's our choice. Even if everybody else doesn't follow you, even if everyone else pulls away, we want to be faithful. We want to be reliable. We want to be committed to your purposes, to your kingdom, and all that you have. We're going to follow after you." It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" Now, this just isn't a verse for women, okay? A lot of women's like, "That's my favorite verse in Scripture," you know? A lot of guys out there says they're faithful, but they're a bunch of turkeys. That's a paraphrase there, you know? Who can find a faithful man? Well, gals, you may have a good verse there, but before it was your verse, it was God's verse. Okay, he's the one that ultimately penned it there through Solomon. He was just saying that a lot of times, and it's not just limited to men. It can be women. It can be children. It can be any of us that say, "Oh God, we're with you. We're faithful. We're there. You can count on me." Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever been stirred after a message or a time of prayer or whatever, and you just, "Okay, God, I know I've failed you in the past 5 minutes, but it's not going to happen again. You know, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm going to do it. I'm going to, you know," and we usually list it by doing works instead of just character being someone. "I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give to the poor. Or I'm going to be nice to that honorary neighbor," you know, or something like that, or however you want to do that. And we list these things out, and what happens? Usually not a lot, right? And we kind of slip back in that. You see, it's more than just committing to do things. It's committing to be something. Because faithfulness is just not just a matter of doing. It's not just a matter of action. It's a matter of who we are. Jesus said, "From the heart the mouth speaks." And that out of the overflow of what's inside us is what comes out. And it's the same way in the area of faithfulness. Is that when we're faithful to the Lord and faithful to his calling and faithful to his purposes, and that's built in us, then from that stream will flow out faithfulness demonstrated, not just in what we say, but in what we do in that. In Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, we have the story of Peter and the other disciples and making promises. Again, have we ever made promises, brash promises to God? And so we see this in beginning in verse number 31. Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now the context again, Jesus has just had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He's just washed the feet of his disciples, including Judas, who's about to betray him. Judas has gone to betray him. And they're making their way and gone to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to have his time of agony with the Father. And so as he's going there, he tells his followers, he says, "You're all going to fall away. You're all going to desert me. You're basically what he's saying is you're going to be faithless tonight. You're not going to hang with me. And look at what Peter said. We always jump on Peter, but it was more than just Peter. Peter replied, even if all these other bozos fall away, that's a Sanders perversion, okay? Even if everybody else falls away on account of you, I never will. Now, don't you love Peter? I really want to meet Peter when I get to heaven. You know, if he's there, I've got a good shot. He was impetuous. I mean, he would say something whether it needed to be said or not. I mean, he'd have made a good preacher today and he actually made a really good preacher, teacher in his time when he especially had the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. But he just burst out and said, Lord, well, maybe all the rest of these are going to desert you. They're not going to be faithful, but you can count on me. Have you ever said that to God or to family or spouse, whatever? And then maybe a few minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or years later, you realize, oh, I didn't exactly stay true to that, did I? See, this is an area, it's a very practical area in that. And it says, even if everybody else falls away, I never will. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, as if Jesus would ever say, hey, I'm telling you a lie now, right? What he was doing there in the Greek is he's emphasizing, this is really true. I'm speaking the truth to you. This very night before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then the next little part, and all the other disciples said the same thing. Now, I want you, and the ice falls, right? And in that emphasis there, that was the sound effect. So all the disciples said, we're not going to run. What did all the disciples do? They ran. I mean, they all took off. They all ran. I mean, Peter had the time where he was questioned on three separate occasions, and on each one he said, no, no, and the last time, with a curse, you know, don't fill in the blank. With a curse, he said, no. And then he heard the cock-a-doodle-doo. He heard that rooster crow. And when he did, he went out and he wept bitterly because he realized that he wasn't faithful. That Jesus had been faithful all the way to the cross, but yet he had not been faithful. Well, here's the encouragement that we have. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will be faithful. Isn't that good? Even when we blow it, even when we make the vows, make the pledges, make the determination, but then we slip, we fall back. Even in those times, we don't have a God that says, all right, that's one strike, that's two, that's three, you're out of here. Now the grace of God, our loving Father that loves us with a perfect love and wants the very best for us, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because the truth is, we could never earn his love. We could never earn his faithfulness. We could never learn the commitment, the love commitment that he has to us. There's no price that we can pay. He paid the price out of his love for us. David's one thing that he had in Psalm 27:4, a very common passage that I use, was he says, one thing I desire above everything else, that I might gaze into the beauty of the Lord. His desire was to spend time in God's presence. His desire was to enter into the faithfulness of God. And that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Not that he didn't sin. Murder and adultery make most of our, well, hopefully not personally, but they may make the list of what we consider sin, right? What we consider wrongdoing, murder and adultery. And yet David knew how to repent. He knew how to get his heart back to the Lord and how to draw closer to the Lord and to re-enter into that faithfulness because he desired to be in God's presence. All right, second area of faithfulness is faithfulness to God's kingdom. Faithfulness to God's kingdom. And this is a matter of where we're talking about whose kingdom are we serving? You know, what direction are we serving? Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And when we talk about his kingdom, we're talking about his agenda. We're talking about his priority. We're talking about his rule and reign. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek somewhere up there the kingdom of God. Seek first, highest priority, the kingdom of God. The Greek there is basileia. It means the rule or reign of God. And one of the reasons that the New Testament religious leaders missed the coming of Jesus is because they were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for one that would come, that would overthrow Rome and drive out all those that were there and restore them to their place of honor and their place of power. And Jesus didn't come in a political realm. He came in a spiritual realm because his kingdom was not of this world. And the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, the kingdom of God, was the rule of God in the hearts and the will of men and women and young people. That's the kingdom he came to establish. And so when he says, seek first his kingdom, he's talking about seeking his rule over our hearts, seeking his reign over our hearts. The context of Matthew 6, as you lead to that, is where Jesus sees the birds of the air and he sees the lilies of the field, and he's talking to the people about, why are you so worried? Why are you so afraid? Why are you just so worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear? You know, and if it's today, it's like, and how are you going to pay the bills by the end of the month? Or all that, you can just have your own list there. In other words, he's saying, why are you so consumed with all these things? He says, your heavenly Father, so see that sparrow, a sparrow flies by. He says, your Father takes care of that sparrow. Remember the wonderful hymn, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And he sees these lilies of the field, and he says, even Solomon in all of his glory, he doesn't compare to these. God cares for the birds. He cares for the plants. But he cares for us much, much more. And so we're to seek his reign. We're to seek his rule. It's a matter of setting priorities in our life. In Matthew 25, there's a couple of illustrations that we have that line up with this. The first one I have written out for you there, Matthew 25, 21, in your notes. Let me give you the background. This is one of the telling. There's a couple of places. This one is called the parable of the talents. And the details vary a little bit depending on the gospel. In this particular one, the master gathers three people together. And he gives one five talents, and he gives another two, and he gives another one, each according to their ability. And then he goes off. And the one that he had gave five went and multiplied it. And the one he gave two went and multiplied it. And the one he gave one was just scared to death. He's like, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose a hard master. I know I'll go dig a hole in the ground. I'll stick it in the ground. I'll protect it. And so the master comes back. He sees the five, the one that had the five multiplied it. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The one with two, the same thing. The one with one, he's upset because this servant has been faithful what God gave him. And he's hidden it, and so he takes it away from him, and he gives it to the others that have been faithful. So you see, God's called us. He's given us talents. He's given us abilities. And sometimes we have kind of an insecurity or inferiority complex, and we think, oh, you know, there's no way God can use me, or there's nothing special about me, or no purpose or destiny or calling. But there's calling and destiny on all of us. God has a purpose. I don't care, you know, if you're 20 today or if you're 100 today, you know, any whatever age you are or younger than that, older than that, God has a calling and a purpose. He has something for us to do that he's created us for and our purpose and our destiny that he has in our lives. And so he's called us to be faithful. He examines our hearts and our lives and our actions in that. And then in the latter part of chapter 25, we have another story. And this is called the story of the sheep and the goats, and this is in 31 through 40. And basically, I'll just paraphrase it for you. It talks about that there's a day when Jesus is going to return, and he's going to return with his angels and in glory, and he's going to come to have a great separation between the sheep and the goats. And it's interesting here how he separates the sheep and the goats. And he says he takes the sheep and he puts on his right hand, and he puts the goats on his left. And to those that are the sheep, those that he's honoring, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me water. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And those righteous would say, well, Lord, I'm checking my day timer here. I don't remember when I came to ever see you in prison. And you know, I don't actually remember giving you my cloak or food or all these things. And I mean, I'm really glad I've got this in my credit column, but I don't remember doing that. And the Lord said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. So you see, service unto others is service unto the Lord. Being faithful to others and to the, when someone is hungry, giving them food. When someone is thirsty, giving them drink. When someone is cold, giving them a coat or a cloak or providing for their needs and caring for the others. And part of this is God has to deal with our hearts because our hearts get crusty. They get hardened. We get kind of jaded because of the abuse and situations. And we need the heart of God. And then there was the other group, those that were the goats. And the Lord said, I was in prison. You didn't come see me. I was thirsty and give me water. And, you know, I was cold. You didn't give me a coat. And went through the list. And they're like, Jesus, if we'd have known you were in prison, we would have cleared our schedule. We'd have been there. And Lord Jesus, the very idea, if you were thirsty, man, we'd have given you our water in our water bottle or whatever. Or we'd have given you our coffee, our Starbucks. We'd have given you anything we had to you. You know, we'd have given you the shirt off our back. What do you mean? And Jesus said, when you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And there was the consequences of that. So we're called to be faithful to God's kingdom, to his work, to his reign. And sometimes we make this big, grandiose thing when it can just be giving a smile to someone that needs encouragement. It can just be, we can be practical, being polite in traffic, you know, instead of impolite. And just showing the love of Christ and the presence of Christ and giving encouraging words. And, you know, and when someone asks for money, you know, you give it to them, but actually you give it to them cheerfully instead of angrily, you know, and give even more. Just again, having the heart of the Lord demonstrating that over and over. And then faithfulness to family. And I think this is very appropriate today. I'm going to end by looking at Ephesians 5 and 6 very, very quickly as we wrap this up. Faithfulness to family. I think it's very appropriate today as we had our baby dedication. We have family and friends and visitors that are here with us today. Paul's very, very practical here, and I'm not going to do an exegetical study. I just want to read each of these passages and make some comments because I think they can just speak to themselves. Wives, submit your husbands to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, he is the Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And here's the standard. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives more than their TV, I mean, as their own bodies, more than the football game. That would have been tough, you know, if Kathy came in and said, hey, let's don't watch LSU. She was gone, thank goodness, you know, last night. And as the great Saban went down last night in that game there. Well, I'm really getting off here, aren't I? Go Tigers. But better get back to Scripture. But we're to love our wives and as we love ourselves and to care for and feed as members of the body. So this is why we leave the father and mother united and become one flesh. He's talking about the mystery of the church. What I have in here from your notes is that in the area of faithfulness to family, first of all, we have the relationships in families and husbands and wives. And I know some that are married and some that aren't. But when we are looking at those relationships, what we're talking about is mutual love, respect, and submission. Mutual love, respect, and submission. So many times we look at this and we look and say, oh, well, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and it's like, it's a very bad joke, but I'll say it anyway. It's like the person that came and came home. He'd just been to a conference and heard this guy speaking on wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and so he came down and he gave his wife the riot act, and he says, I just went to this conference and the preacher said, you're supposed to submit to me. And then he didn't see her for 2 weeks. And then only out of one eye. And she gave him the hands of fellowship. Pow, pow. Got to learn how to duck, right, in that process. And there's just been such an abuse in this. You know, we do marital counseling, premarital counseling, and my wife and I, and when we're teaching it, we try to debunk something. Have you ever heard this, marriage is 50-50? Well, that's not true. That'll never work. It'll never last. Marriage is 100-100. It's laying our lives down for the other side. Because if we do it 50 or 50, that means we're going to have our turf. That means we'll go this far and no further. And don't step over. That's my turf. That's your turf. And we set it up. And we, you see, wedding really isn't a contract. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. And I know that we have people here in various states of marriage and different situations that they've been through and all. But I'm just saying, sometimes I just think that we have really wrong understanding what faithfulness is about. It's about mutual love. It's about mutual respect. It's about mutual submission, laying our lives down, one for another. And it requires time. It requires energy. It requires affection. I mean, it's just like anything else. For it to work and to grow and to be good, it takes continually tending. You know, I don't have a green... The only thing I have a green thumb for is raising weeds. Really good at raising weeds. But as far as a garden, I've never been that good at gardening or other things and that sort of thing. But my observation and my understanding, my dad used to have gardens, I'd watch him, is that it takes a lot of work. You don't just go out and buy a packet of seeds and throw it up in the air and say, okay, I'll come back and get, you know, and have some tomatoes or this or that in a few months. You have to break the ground up. You have to till the soil. You have to plant the seed. You have to water the seed. And then there's those things called weeds, you know, that come up. And they're just, I mean, it's a lot of work. Garden's a lot of work to have a garden. Well, guess what? Marriage and family is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And it's something that requires initial and ongoing care every day. Every day, sowing into it, taking the time and sowing into it so that we don't have the weeds grow up and to choke it out. It requires time, energy, and affection. Then let's look at parents and children. In chapter 6, the first four verses, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate, isn't that a great word? Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what I have here is that children are to obey their parents and enter into God's blessings, that there real actually is blessing that comes when children obey their parents. Now, the flip side of that is that it's not a 50-50, it's 100-100. And having been a parent, having been a grandparent now, which again is a lot easier than when I was a parent, and except for all the trips back and forth to Arkansas that we make, seeing our grandbaby, like the Scullies are going to be back and forth to East Louisiana for their new grandson that's over there in that process. But it requires, the whole thing is that children can receive the blessing of the Lord by obeying, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. And one of the things the Lord's done in my life as I've grown older is I've had to go back and repent of a lot of areas that I realized that I felt so justified and angry and this, that, and I realized that considering what they had to work with, my parents did a pretty good job. Me, that's what I was talking about there. You know, that how hard-headed I was and how stubborn I was and how, I ran away from home a lot. Actually, I rode my swim bike away. I'd run away till supper, and then I came back. But I did that, you know, that we butted heads. We had our differences in that whole process. But as I've looked back, I realized that they were good parents, and I'm so thankful. My mom and dad are with the Lord now. I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful for what they sowed, what they put into me, and I've repented of so many things. And so raising kids is difficult. Being a family is difficult. But it says that parents are to instruct and train their children without driving them crazy. I love that's that big word, exasperated, okay? So my paraphrase there is part of our being faithful in our families is we're to instruct them. And as Wesley said, I think it was, is that sometimes we even have to use words. But our greatest form of instruction is not just do as I say, not as I do, but to do as we do, to instruct with our lives, to be a role model. That's why I'm dedicating the baby Parker this morning. You know, being a role model, being an example, being faithful in that area, but not driving crazy, not exasperating. You know, one translation says that we should never embitter our kids. So many times that through our insecurities and through maybe the way we were raised, then we take and we pass on in bitterness. And God, we just pray that you would heal those areas. And I know there's some of you today that have children that are estranged or there's strained relationships. And we just say, God, just bring back healing there in that whole process. And then finally, as we wrap up and we really are finishing, faithfulness to our work. Faithfulness to our work, beginning in Ephesians 6, verse 5. And I'm going to change a few words here just to apply to our culture today, okay? I'm going to say, instead of slaves, I'm going to say workers, all right? Or employees, look at it that way. Workers, employees. Obey your bosses with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. You don't know my boss. He's a scoundrel. Well, as long as he's paying your paycheck, he's your boss, right? And that's another thing. He's not paying enough, you know. Well, in this day and time, we should be thankful for jobs because there are so many college grads, as we know, that can't get jobs right now. And it's difficult, difficult times in that. But we're called as employees here, and it goes on, it says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. In other words, don't just be good and faithful as a worker when they're watching. In other words, don't just try to get brownie points. You know, don't just try to, you know, to do that. He said, but instead he says, serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord reward everyone for whatever good he's done, whether he's slave or free. In other words, what I have here is that Christian workers should be the very best employees. Christian workers should be the very best employees. You know, I went to Roberts University for 8 years. I did get more than one degree. I actually worked on 3 degrees there. So that's why it took so long. But I remember in the process, when I was in grad school, had a teaching fellowship, and I also wanted to do some other work. So I applied to work at UPS. In a preloading, where you go in, you know, middle of the night and you load up the trucks. And those were very good jobs with great benefits, and they paid a lot of money, and very difficult to get. And we went in, there were 100 of us that applied for the job, and there were 5 jobs that were opening. And 2 of the 100 were gals, and they were automatically hired, and then that left 3 spots. And I got one of those 3 spots. And it wasn't because I was buff or fit or they said, boy, this guy's going to be a good worker. It was because they had had a history through the years of hiring ORU students and knew that they were dependable and trustworthy and honest and hard workers and didn't give a lot of grief. And I know that's the reason I got my foot in the door because, I mean, there was no other reason from the other 98. And I worked there for a year, and it was a wonderful job. It was a hard work, but it was a wonderful job. Until I came down and got into the pastorate, you know, got into real work. Should have stayed at UPS. No, I'm just kidding. In that whole process. But a little less grief, probably. But it's always impressed me because we as workers, you know, that our Christian witness should make a difference. When I was working for the Coke Company one summer in college in Minden Coca-Cola Company, the Hunters, and I was working there and ended up being a helper on a truck. Started off washing, remember bottles? When we used to have glass bottles, you know, sorting bottles, doing that, worked my way up to a truck. And went out, and the last day that I was to be on the job before I went back to college, I came in, and the plant was all, everybody was all upset, and it turned out that all the drivers had been stealing bottles and doing a little scam and had been stealing literally thousands of dollars from grocery stores, shorting them, except my driver. And they came to me and said, what would it take for you to go out one more day on a truck? And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, we're firing everybody except your driver. And the only reason we're not firing him is because we know you kept him honest. And we couldn't fire him because he couldn't steal with you on the thing. And they said, if you'll just go out, we'll get a driver. You won't have to do any work. You just show us where to go and what to do. And I said, I'd pay to go out on this day because all the managers went out. And when we got through, they took me up in their big Coke room and says, here, anything you want in here. And if you ever want a job or recommendation. And it was all because of integrity. All because of integrity. I mean, I would just never consider stealing. I mean, that just wasn't in my nature. And so we should be the very best workers. And then on top of that, it says, verse 9, and masters will say, employers, treat your workers the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. In other words, not only should Christian workers be the very best employees, Christian bosses should be the very best bosses. I mean, it should be a delight to work for us. You know, there's this whole idea, are we hirelings or are we kingdom servants? And faithfulness is not just about being a hireling, but it's about being a servant. Paul sums this up as we close. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So whether we're at work, whether it's in our family, as parents, or whatever relationships that we have with other people, do it all as unto the Lord. Do it all serving the Lord out of a heart of service. God is faithful. He's looking for a faithful people. He's called us to be that faithful people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for